night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Gentlemen, let me ask you straight out. Juan asked you about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Are you born again? Be sure of that. Do not leave this facility without being absolutely convinced that you are born again. Everything else that we do this weekend is meaningless unless you are born again. There's no other way to put it. The whole point of Christianity is to be born again, to be born from the Spirit. It is not about being a bunch of good people going around doing a bunch of good things. The whole motivation for why we as a Christian would stand for Christ is because we are born again and we've experienced that. Of course, this is a radical phrase, and Nicodemus didn't get that. So verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. How many times have you tried to work or earn your way to heaven? How many times have you thought, well, I won't do this because this will get me to heaven, or I'll do that because it will get me to heaven? No, you must be born again by the Spirit of God to enter eternal life. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Gentlemen, if we feed our flesh, not talking about the candy in front of you, okay? But if you occupy your time and your thought life, you spend your money and your energy on things of the flesh, what are you going to reap? Flesh. Have you found yourself frustrated that you haven't grown spiritually as much as you think you ought to? Let me suggest to you that perhaps you are spending more time feeding your flesh than your spirit. It's not just a time thing. But what's the attitude of your heart? What are you listening to on the radio? What are your conversations about? How do you respond when somebody offends you? Are you praying even internally saying, God, help me to be an example of Jesus in this work environment? Are you feeding your spirit? I am so glad that you're here this weekend. It's an indication that you desire to feed your spirit. This is a nice place, but there are much nicer places, aren't there, if you want to only feed your flesh. Okay? There are places that will be more extravagant, or maybe you like to hunt, or you like to fish, or you like to do other things. There are all kinds of things that we can do to feed our flesh. But you've taken today and tomorrow to take some time to feed your spirit. I don't want to discourage you during the free time to play basketball or go frisbee golf or anything else, but would you also take time to feed your spirit? Pray and ask the Lord to minister to you. You are here in a room filled with other men that desire to grow spiritually. Take advantage of that. Tap somebody on the shoulder and say, Hey, bro, I'm having a hard time with this. Would you pray with me about this? My wife and I were having some difficulties. Would you pray for me about this? I'm having a hard time with my kids or at work. Would you stop and pray for me? Shame on us if we leave here tomorrow afternoon and we haven't stopped and prayed with somebody or shared our heart with somebody and say, would you ask God to work in my life? Feed your spirits. Going on in verse 7, he says, Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So everyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he has come down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. Check this out, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that the light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Wow. You know, there are over 31,373 verses in the Bible. This one verse, John 3:16, is probably the most central and encapsulates the gospel itself in its entirety. Again, Jesus refers Nicodemus back to the Old Testament, to Numbers 21. You may be familiar with this. There was a plague going on in the nation of Israel as a judgment because of their sin. God told Moses to make a brass serpent, put it on a pole, and when you got sick, you looked to it in faith and you were healed. In faith, you had to look to it. You didn't go up and rub up against it. You didn't have to get a little chip off of it. But when you were sick, you looked to it in faith. Back in Numbers, isn't this amazing about God? God had Moses do this really strange, odd thing that makes no real literal sense, no logical sense. But he did it for a specific purpose. That way Jesus, in John chapter 3, could say to Nicodemus, just like Moses did this, so you also must look up to the Son of Man. In John chapter 3, he's talking about his own crucifixion. The Son of Man must be lifted up. There is no other way for salvation except through Jesus Christ. In the world that we live in, we are told continuously that there are all kinds of ways. Well, you got your Christian thing and that's okay, but I've got this thing. I got a blend of this and a blend of that. That is a lie from the pit of hell. There is but one way to be saved, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Thinking about John 3:16, some of you, I read some quotes from other famous old dead guys. I like quoting old dead guys because they can't fall into sin anymore, right? They're dead. They're dead to sin. So some of you may be familiar with this guy. He's a British guy, G. Campbell Morgan. And he said this, "This is a text I never attempted to preach on." Now, I read that and I thought, thank you, Juan. G. Campbell Morgan won't preach on this verse and I'm supposed to preach on it. "Though I've gone around it and around it, it is," this is G. Campbell Morgan's words, "it is too big. When I've read it, there is nothing else to say. If we only knew how to read it, as to produce a sense of it in the ears of the people, we would not have a need to preach it." This verse doesn't need explanation. It doesn't need illustrations. It doesn't need funny stories. It needs to take up residence in our own hearts. There's another gentleman by the name of Ralph Smith who said he had a minister friend who had over 600 outlines for just this one verse. 600 outlines for these few words. That's kind of amazing to me. If all the Bible was destroyed, but only John 3:16 survived, it would be enough for us to understand the gospel message. Isn't that amazing? This one short little verse is powerful enough and contains all that we really need to know. So I'm going to be a fool and pretend like I can give you an outline or preach to you about John 3:16. So I'm going to look at Okay. Anyways, there's another slide up there. And if we get to it, we get to it. If not, that's okay. But I broke John seven wonders of John 3:16. And I'm just breaking it down sort of a couple of words at a time. So as you look at John 3:16, look at this, the first two words, for God. Now, by the way, if you have not attempted to memorize Bible verses, let me suggest to you that John 3:16 is an awesome Bible verse to memorize. But let me explain to you the purpose for memorization. The purpose for memorization is not for us to have a contest to see who can memorize the most verses, or for you to get extra points on Bible trivia or something else like that. The purpose to memorize is that then the Bible becomes portable to you. You're stuck in traffic. Guess what you get to do if you've memorized it? You can meditate then upon that verse. And for example, this is exactly what we're going to try to do here. We're going to meditate or consider or ponder different words here in John 3:16. The first phrase, for God. Who is God? Is it interesting to me that the Bible never tries to attempt to prove that God exists? It just says God. The first verses of the Bible, in the beginning, God. God doesn't attempt to defend himself or define himself. He just says, I'm here. Almighty, we could think of him as a phrase for God, Almighty. How about the one that has authority? Have you ever tried to argue with God? Now, all of us should raise our hands on that one, right? I've tried to argue with God. Have you ever tried to give God advice? Guilty? Has God taken your advice? Most of the times, no, not at all. I think of it when my kids were really little and they would have advice for me. Be like, okay, that's cute. Yeah, that's nice. I kind of think that's how God responds to me when I give him advice. For God, he's the Almighty, all-powerful. He's the authority. He's the creator. I want you to get this, because this carries on to the next couple of phrases. But your God is your creator. He knows you. And you might say to yourself, oh my goodness, I'm scared to know how much God knows me. He says you're wonderfully made. And you might be thinking, but I'm a jerk. I did this. I did that. I didn't do this. And yes, God knows how much of a jerk you are. And yet he still declares his love for you. Creation, your physical body. Right now, you're not thinking until now, I'm going to say this and then you'll think about it. But you're not thinking about how you breathe. You just do. Okay? It's amazing. Later on this afternoon, each of us will have this experiment that we can shove food down our mouth and not choke ourselves. Okay? Some of us are better at it than others. Okay? But we don't stop to think about it. We just do it. And that's how God has created us. So he's our creator, all powerful. He is beyond time and space. So when he says something, he knows what he's talking about. And he is the greatest lover. He loves you, as the Bible says, with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3, that God loves you and he's drawn you with an everlasting love. This is who our God is. How dare we question him? Although we often do. But we're pretty foolish when we begin to question God. And then the next phrase, it's in there somewhere. The next phrase, okay. The next phrase, for God so loved the world. It's the mightiest motive. The motive for Jesus Christ coming here and being born of a virgin was his love for us. God declared his love for you. He loves you. You might think that you're an idiot. You might think that God could never love me because I have failed so miserably. You might be thinking that I have hurt so many people in my life. And I want you to understand that God does love you. It is His greatest motive. It's the motivation for everything that He does. His love for you. And people might challenge us and say, but God seems so vengeful. What about all these things of destruction and killing people and the blood of bulls and goats and so forth? He's just a bloodthirsty God. It is all motivated by His love. You see, we're not good enough. We can't get to heaven by ourselves. And so God is motivated by love. And who does He love? The world. Now, the world does not mean the trees and the animals and that sort of thing. The world means you and I, all of mankind. From creation of Adam and Eve, all the way through the end, God loves us. He specifically loves you. If you were the only sinner in the world, now, by the way, we all know that we're not the only sinners, but just for a moment, think of it as if you were the only sinner. Do you think God the Father would still send His only begotten Son into this world to die? I want to tell you, yes. That is the measure of His love for us. And it ought to be that motivation for us to share the gospel with others. Because that dirty, rotten scoundrel, the idiot that you work with, God loves them too. Now, you see, sometimes I think it's kind of nice that God loves me. I feel special that way. Yeah, I'm pretty good. God, You love me. Yeah. And then when you run across that idiot, that jerk, that fool that you don't like, to understand that God loves them just as much as He loves you. When you've been hurt by somebody, and there's no excuse for that hurt, but yet God still loves them and wants them to have a right relationship with Him. That's amazing to me. So God so loved the world. We could say the object of God's love is us, mankind. Now, I had somebody, I was sharing something similar with somebody just the other day, and they said, my problem is, I don't think I'm part of the world, or maybe it's only for those people in Jesus' day. I want you to understand this. This is for us today. It's for the people back in Moses' day. It's the people that lived before us. It's for your great-great-great-grandfather. It was for your grandfather. It's for you, and it's for your children and your children's children, and so on. It is for every one of us. So the object, the motive is love. What's the next thing that God says He would do here? That He gave His only begotten Son. I'm going to try the clicker one more time. Nope. Okay. Just faking me out. That He gave His only begotten Son. The greatest gift. Have you ever given somebody or been the recipient of a gift that you thought they didn't spend any time considering this? How many of you just won a cheesy little tool? Okay. How much time do you think that Ralph really spent? How much value do you think he put into that cheesy little tool? Okay. The value of the gift happens to be with the person who gives it. Your precious little children, if you have children, they may give you a coloring picture that's nothing but scribbles. But they come to you and they say, Daddy, this is for you. Then it's valuable. What did God do? He gave His most valuable thing, His only begotten Son, and He gave it for you. The greatest gift. Because of His tremendous love for you. It is the expression of God's love. Oftentimes people will ask, how can God be a God of love? And then they go on with a list of tragedies in this world. And our explanation or our response ought to be, He demonstrated, according to the book of Romans, his love for us as he hung on that tree. It's an expression. It is not simply words. Anybody ever get into trouble with your wife because your actions and your words didn't match up? Anybody ever been guilty of that? Okay. God's not guilty of that, is he? His actions and his words match up. And then the next phrase, that whoever, notice it is whoever. It's the widest opening, the widest welcome. Somebody might say, but God can't love me because of this or that. The Bible says just the opposite. For God loves whoever. Now, there is a condition. We'll get to that in just a moment. But the invitation is wide open. There is nobody that God doesn't love. Now, for you to receive this gift, for you to understand and to live in this gift, you have to respond to it. And that's what the next phrase says. Believes in him. Whoever believes in him. It's the easiest escape. Are you burdened with sin? Somebody lost their GPS signal over here. Are you burdened with sin? Do you feel guilty for your past? Do you feel like a failure in your life? The greatest escape from your own consequences is what? Believe in him. For God, this all-powerful, almighty God, the creator of the world, he does what? He loves us. And we're part of this world that whoever, it doesn't matter what color you are, what language you speak, your economic background, your success or lack of success, it's a whoever. And then the condition is what? That you would believe. You're the recipient. You must believe. Now, when we understand this, we also have to understand what we mean when we say believe. Believe is not simply an intellectual awareness that God exists. That's not what belief talks about. Sometimes we talk about that. We might talk to somebody and say, well, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I think there's a God out there somewhere. That's not the belief that it's talking about here. Belief means to trust in, rely upon, and cling to Jesus. That's what belief is. All of you sat down in a chair just a few moments ago. You experienced or expressed your belief in that chair. It's an inanimate object. It hasn't done anything for you. I didn't see any of you going out there and doing an inspection to make sure the welds on that chair are sufficient. You just sort of glanced at it. Maybe you didn't even glance at it and you just sat down. You expected it to work. You expressed belief in that chair's ability to hold you up when you sat down in it. And that's what it talks about in our relationship with Christ. Believing in Christ means that you express or you lean upon or you trust in him. In other words, you're willing to do things God's way. When God says to humble yourself, that you're willing to do that, even though it goes against your pride. When God says to prefer one another in love, that you're willing to do that, even though it goes against what your intellect says. God says to trust me, not to freak out. How about this one? Most of you know this verse, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for what? Nothing. Now, don't stop there, because what's the next phrase? But by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So when you face anxiety, what are you supposed to do? Pray. Last night, I got out of bed. It must have been midnight. I couldn't go to sleep. I had things racing through my mind about other things. And my natural fleshly mind said, well, I'll just figure this out. You know, I'll just make a chart. I'll do something. I'll Google it or something. And then God quickly reminded me, no, Dwayne, you need to pray. It has nothing to do with this retreat, just other things that were going on. And as I began to pray, guess what happened? The peace of God. Now, the situations aren't resolved. but the peace of God is starting to guard my heart and my mind. Gentlemen, when you are freaked out or in the verge of being freaked out because of you lost your job, somebody doesn't like you anymore, your car broke down in the middle of the road, whatever life brings to you, those are opportunities for you to pray. Did you realize sometimes God allows those things into your life simply because He wants you to talk to Him? And you haven't been talking to Him as much as He wants you to. Anybody ever guilty of that? God, why did you leave me out here in the middle of this? Because you've been telling me you want to talk to me, but you keep getting distracted with stuff. So I left you out here in the desert. So guess what? You and I can talk. God wants, loves you that much that He's willing to inconvenience you so that you will spend time with Him. So believes in Him, you're the recipient, that whoever believes in Him should not, what? Perish. The next word, or next phrase, shall not perish. Divine deliverance. Brothers, I think all of you know, if you don't, let me be perfectly clear with you, you deserve hell, okay? You are nice people. You look nice, but inwardly, the Bible tells us that we are wicked. Your heart, the world tells us, oh, just follow your heart. Brothers, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, that ought to scare you because the Bible tells us our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Why in the world would I want to follow my deceitfully wicked heart? Apart from the grace of God, I'm running to hell. Not because I'm a bad person from the world's perspective, but I don't even come close to God's standard. God's standard is holiness, absolute perfection. Not one moment of doubt, not one moment of a lustful thought, not one moment of hatred, not one moment of greed or covetousness. And we're all guilty. And that's just the things that we do, not even considering our thought life. I think you all know this, but it bears repeating. Jesus told his followers, the law says you shall not commit murder, but I say to you what? If you have hatred in your heart, you're guilty of murder. I think Jesus didn't have cars around at that time in traffic, and that's why he could say that, right? He never had to drive on 35 or any... No. You see, that's how wicked we are. Just that momentary, somebody did something to you and you maybe you don't flip them off, but in your brain you're thinking, I'm going to flip you off. And now you're thinking you're super holy because you didn't flip them off, but you used to flip people off. But just the thought of flipping them off is enough to condemn you to hell. Now that's an easy one, okay? What about the next phrase that Jesus uses? I think all of you know this. The law says you shall not commit adultery. But if you have lust in your heart, you're guilty of that. We're men. We are driven by our eyesight. The reason why when you, hopefully you don't, but if you buy the motorcycle magazine or the car magazine, why is it that they put a girl in a bikini on top of that car? Because the bikini sells. Why is it that Sports Illustrated has an annual what? Oh, you said, I was thinking about the annual polls for the colleges. No, I'm kidding. I set you up, didn't I? Why? Because the swimsuit issue, men buy it. We live in an overly sexed culture. And we're not even talking about pornography or things on the internet. I'm just talking about driving down the road or going through the grocery aisle. And so you and I are guilty. Now, that's not talking about not taking the Lord's name in vain. How many of you have smashed a finger and said something? Or maybe you didn't say it, but you thought it. What about covetousness? Sometimes when we list those Ten Commandments, we have a long list and we kind of pride ourselves. Well, I keep the Sabbath day and I don't steal and I haven't murdered anybody. I called my mom on Mother's Day, so I honor my mother and my father. But the 10th one, thou shalt not covet. What about the guy across the street that's got the motorcycle or the RV, the bigger TV than you have? Have you ever wished that you had what he has? Of course you have. Don't lie to yourself. I mean, our marketing system is all about. Each of you probably have a cell phone with you. And I bet you, in the last week, you have thought, I wonder what that new one is like. So-and-so has a bigger one or a smaller one or one that folds or it does this or it does that. That's really cool. And guess what? We're, in most cases, coveting. And so we're guilty. And because we're guilty, we deserve hell. But God's great plan, Almighty God, all-powerful God, is that because of His great love, that whoever would believe in Him, that is a trust or reliance upon Him, shall not perish. That is God's intention for the world. We think that God is mean sometimes. But God's intention for the world is that we not perish. And that's why He sent His only begotten Son. The only people who are going to hell, and by the way, hell is a real literal place. The only people that are going to hell are the people that have stiff-armed God and said, God, I don't want you in my life. God, get out of my life. How dare you, God, tell me what to do? Well, He's God. He should have every right to tell us what to do. And He's already made the provision for us not to be in hell for eternity, but instead to have what? The next phrase. Everlasting life. This priceless possession. If you had all the world's goods, you cannot obtain eternal life. If you were the smartest, fastest, strongest, you cannot obtain eternal life. If you're born in the richest family, in the most powerful family in the world, it does not give you eternal life. Only those who have belief, have expressed faith in Christ, have eternal life. What a great exchange. We take our dirty, broken bodies and we give it to God. And God, in exchange, gives us or counts us as righteous and gives us eternal life. What a marvelous thing. And guess, how long does eternal life last? Forever. Isn't that a good thing? I mean, some of you might think you've lived a really long time until you compare it to eternity and you realize, well, that's really not that long. What a wonderful thing to understand that you can have eternal life that nobody can ever take away from you. How? Because you believe, you trust, rely upon Jesus Christ. If this is the first time you've heard that, then I just simply ask you to turn to somebody near you and say, would you pray with me that I might receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Maybe some of you came here because you're struggling in your relationship with God. And this is sort of your last ditch hope of renewing and reconnecting with Jesus. I want to say to you, just turn to Him in faith. Turn to Him in faith. Before we do all the fun things and the activities and things like that, the most important thing is that we would feed our spirit. And the way that we feed our spirit is just simply ask God, Jesus, would you come into my life? Recognize your own sin. Again, maybe you've come to Christ in the past, but issues of life have choked that out. Then come to Him again and say, Jesus, would you forgive me? Jesus, I know that I've messed up, but I want to have eternal life. I want to be born again. I want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to know that I'll spend eternity with you. And so, Jesus, I ask that you would come into my life. I give you permission to take over, to clean house. Father, I ask that you would have your will in my life. in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you all.